see you. Glad that you're here. We've got our last sermon here in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to wrap up chapter 16 today and put a bow on 1 Corinthians. If you remember, 1 Corinthians is an interesting letter. It is written to a church that has many struggles, some of the same struggles that even the churches today are dealing with. And Paul writes to clear those up and try to teach them how we should live as believers. He writes about divisions in chapters 1 through 4. Then he moves on to talk to the group that we call the libertines. They've taken way too many liberties, and they've gone beyond what it means to be free in Christ to the point of being sinful, and Paul wants to pull them back. And then in these last few chapters, starting in chapter 7, he answers some questions that they have for him. And so he answers questions about celibacy and about meat offered to idols. Then he answers questions about how we should worship in an orderly fashion. And so lots of stuff going on there. He dealt with the question of the resurrection, and then also the issue of the offering that he is collecting for the church that's in Jerusalem, who's going through a really tough time. And so we've learned a lot about what some sin is and how we need to correct that, and how we should be people who love and people who care about one another and who desire unity, because we are unified in Christ and not under different leaders. And so lots of stuff going on. If you've missed a sermon or if you want to go back and listen to one, they are all online. You can go to our website and check those out. And today we're gonna close up the book. We're gonna put a bow on it, and Paul's gonna end by giving us some of his closing thoughts. He wants to give them an exhortation, wants to encourage them, and it's kind of choppy. And so our points are gonna deal with each of those different aspects of Paul deals with, and because he's closing out the letter, and he just makes some really quick points as he goes, but they are still important for us. So what I want to do is I want to read for us the rest of chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 24, and then we'll look at these three truths that we can find in this last part of 1 Corinthians. Paul says this: be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man, be strong. Your every action must be done with love. Brothers, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. And I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am pleased to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they are refreshing my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is with my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Maranatha, that is, Lord, come. The grace of our Lord, or of the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you. May my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. So, here in these last few verses of chapter 16, I want us to pull out three kind of movements that he has there in the text. The first one is where he encourages them with four exhortations, and I've called it stand strong. And what he does is he gives them these four imperatives, these four commands These are not suggestions. These are commands on how to live the Christian life. These are what we call an exhortation. These are an encouragement, a warning, hey, guys, watch out. This is how you need to be. And he gives them these four commands. He takes them from a military metaphor. All of these commands are coming out of a military background, and you could see that as a soldier in the army of the Lord, that these are some ways in which that we should be. The first one is, he says, be alert or be on guard. It's the idea of a soldier who's on watch while all the other soldiers are relaxing, or all the other soldiers are sleeping at night. Someone is on guard, always looking out for the enemy. And we need to be on guard as Christians, people who know that it is quite easy for Satan to come at us. It's quite easy for the enemy to come and try to hurt us or change us or get our mind off of the things of Christ. We need to be alert. We need to be on guard. We need to be people who watch out for the enemy's attacks. So he says, be alert. Be on guard. The second command is one that is to stand firm in the faith. Is the idea of hold the line. In other words, don't give any way. Make sure that your feet are planted. You don't let the enemy get behind you so that they can hurt other people. When you are advancing on the enemy, there's this the idea of the line that is you and other believers who are shoulder to shoulder advancing, and you want to stand firm. You want to hold the line. You don't want to let anybody get through you. Don't give up any ground. And oftentimes we as believers, we compromise. And we say, well, it's not that bad. We rationalize sin. We're like, well, like the libertines, we're like, well, you know what? We have this freedom in Christ. We can do whatever we want. The values have changed. Our culture has changed where you know what? Sexual sin is not that bad anymore. So we should be like the rest of the world. And God says, no, don't compromise on the facts and the truth on what I consider to be sin. And it's not just sexual sin, it's any other kind of sin. That we've given way and we've said, you know what? I'll just sit this one out. We let culture redefine what is right. We let culture redefine what is moral. We let culture redefine what is sin. And when you let culture define what sin is, you will be people who do not stand firm. And you compromise. And what the first generation compromises, the next generation will see it as something that is just normal part of life. When you stop standing firm, your children will have no problem with the sin that you are okay with. So stand firm. It may not be popular. Your children may not be happy about it. That they don't get to do what everybody else does. But you stand firm on God's word. You have a reason to do these things because God commands us to stay alert, to stand firm in the faith. The second command is he says, act like a man. That's literally what it says, act like a man. Other translations, your translation may say, have courage or be of courage. In other words, be mature. Stand up. Don't give way. Do what may be the unpopular thing. Be a man. A lot of men need to hear that today. Be a man. Don't let society tell you what to do. Don't let the world tell you what to do. You be a man. Don't give in to the things that we fall for. Be a man. Be of courage. Be an adult. Don't let immaturity be problems for you. And Paul writes this to them and says, you know what? You've not acted like men. That's why you have all these problems with division. That's why you got all these problems with questions of sexual guidelines. That's why you have all these problems with who you're suing. That's why you got all these problems with everything. Be mature. Grow up. And we've got to do the same thing. Stop being boys. Stop being little girls. Be a man. Be a woman. Be mature. The last thing, or the last command he gives them is to be strong. Do not give in to temptation. It is so easy for you to give in to temptation. Temptation is not sin. If you're tempted to do something, it doesn't mean that you are sinning. When you give in to that temptation, that's when it becomes sin. James tells us that there is no temptation that we don't have a way out of. That yes, we are all tempted. Even Jesus was tempted, but he got out of the situation. You and I have that same ability to be strong, not give in to temptation. And then he wraps that up in verse 14 when he says, make sure you do all of this in love. Make sure you do all of it in love. If we go all the way back to, I think it's chapter 8, I think it is, where Paul begins talking about the issue of idols and meat offered to idols, and he starts talking about love. And then he carries that on into how we do worship, and in chapter 13 is often called the love chapter. And everything we do needs to be controlled by the ethic of love, that we are to be people who are on guard because we love one another, that we are alert because we love one another, that we stand firm in the faith, not just to be bullheaded, but because it's out of love, that we act like a man, or we have courage, or we be an adult and we be mature out of love for one another. And yes, those actions may be unpopular, but it doesn't mean it's not loving. People think just because you disagree with them that you don't love them, and that's not true. There are often times when you will disagree with people you love. And that's okay. But make sure you do it in love. Make sure you stand firm in love, that you stay strong in love, that you stay alert in love, that you are mature in love. Stay strong. Our faith is not just a part of our life. It needs to be all of our life. So Paul, in his closing thoughts of the book, he encourages them to act like Christians. Act like the people you claim to be. Be mature, but you do it in love. And then he shifts his focus to some men who came to visit him. And I think it's important that we see that when he begins to talk about Stephanus and he talks about Fortunatus and Acacia, that he talks about them as ministers. The second thing I want us to see is that you are to be a minister. He says, man, these three guys that came from Corinth, from you Corinthian guys, they have been a blessing to me. They have encouraged me. They are these three men, Achaicus, Fortunatus, and Stephanus. They are men who have served in love. They are men who have done what should be done. They are men who are your representatives, and you should be like these men. Now, what does he mean by be like these men? They came to Paul and they encouraged him. Now, we don't know if they're the ones who quite possibly brought the letter to Paul and said, hey, these are some questions that we've got. These are some things that are going on. These may be people who come from Chloe's household. I don't know. But we know that Stephanus was one of the first believers in this area. Paul calls him the first fruits of the house of the area of Acacia. And he's excited to see them because they have encouraged him by what's going on there. Even though there's problems, he knows that these men love him and they care about him. And Paul uses them as examples of men to follow. There are men around us. And there are women around us who are worthy of being emulated, that they serve. Now notice, none of these three men have a title. Paul doesn't call them the leaders of the church. He doesn't call them the deacons of the church. They serve because they serve. They don't need to serve because they have a title. And I'm not talking bad about deacons. My point is this, that you don't need to have a title to serve. You don't need to be called a servant in order to serve. These men just did it. And Paul says, they have served me, and you should look and devote yourselves to men like them. They have come to Paul. They've seen a need, and they've met a need. And that's how we should live our lives. As men and women who see needs around us, who let our days get interrupted, who let our weeks get interrupted, and serve other people who need it. Maybe it's a word of encouragement. Maybe it's lunch. Maybe it's just a listening ear. Whatever it is, maybe it's someone who needs to know about what Scripture says, and you say it in love, and you say it because you care for them. Maybe there are people who need to hear the gospel, that Jesus loves them and cares about them and that he died for them and he rose for them. And if they will just give their lives to Christ, that they too can have relationship with the Father. Christ has given us his all. And we need to be men and women who give our all to him as well. Be men and women who look for opportunities to serve. Men and women who look for opportunities to do ministry. You see a need, you meet a need. That's what these three men have done. They've encouraged and they renew Paul's spirit. And now Paul's saying, I encourage you to act like them as well. Some of the best times of ministry have been when I've seen other people who I've ministered to or other people that are part of the ministry who are doing ministry and talking about how God used them. Not in a boastful manner, but just saying, hey, this happened this week. There are guys and girls here who are being used by God. Are you one of them? That you are letting your day be ruined. In other words, you're doing things out of your plan. We talked about it this morning, to have the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears to see where God is at work and to join him there. That we let our day be interrupted. That we let our day go off of the plan we have because we want to do it for God and for his glory. We have no indication that Stephanus or Fortuitus or Achaicus have raised money for a mission trip. We don't see that they have any office in the church. They are just these three men who have gone to Paul and have encouraged him. We don't know what they brought him. They may have brought him good news. They may have brought him offering from the church. They may have brought him food. They may have brought him who knows what. But they've gone to Ephesus and encouraged him there. The most encouraging thing that as a minister that I can have is to see my folks be ministered. To see God moving in your life. That is an encouragement. The last thing I want us to do is that everything we must do, all everything that we do is because we love the Lord. Paul grabs the pen, which was common in these days. Paul is sort of dictating this letter. He's not the actual writer of the letter, meaning that he's not the one putting pen to paper. That is someone else who is his, think of him as a secretary. We call him an amanuensis. There's someone who writes the letter down for someone else. And we see it in the book of Romans where it names who the amanuensis is. We see it in 1 Peter where the amanuensis is named. It's actually Silas in 1 Peter. I can't think of the guy whose name is in Romans. It starts with a T. But regardless, that it was very common to have someone else write on your behalf. And then at the end of the letter, you would grab the pen. And if you were illiterate, you would just copy the last sentence by just drawing the same letters. But people like Paul, who were very literate, would maybe write down just a little bit, and you could tell the change of the handwriting, and he would say, "Hey, it's me, Paul." And we see this in a couple of places where he says, "I, Paul, now am writing this to you." In one place he says, "You know it's me because I'm using big letters." So Paul is writing this last part, and he gives them a few final little, "Hey, make sure you do this." He says, "All these churches greet you." These churches in Asia Minor, the churches like Ephesus where I'm serving, they greet you. It could also be churches like Colossae or churches like in Laodicea, but they are greeting you. And also Aquila and Priscilla, who was a couple, a ministry couple that served alongside Paul. They were very important to Paul and his work. They said, "Man, they greet you warmly in the Lord," alongside the church that meets there in their home. All the brothers greet you and greet one another with a holy kiss. Make sure that you are warm to one another, that you greet one another, that you're happy to see one another. Now, in this culture, they use the kiss. Our culture, that would be kind of weird. Not kind of weird, very weird. If you went around kissing people, you would be considered someone who is sexually harassing someone else. But in this culture, it was part of how you greet people. We could say, give a handshake or a fist bump, maybe even a hug. And I've been in these Mediterranean cultures where people still kiss. It is quite weird for an American to be in these cultures. I never forget, it was in Italy, and we went to church, and the missionary said, just follow their lead. You know, they're going to come in to kiss, and whatever side of the cheek they go to kiss on, just turn your head the right way. You're supposed to do it. I think it's left cheek first, right cheek. You're going to mess it up. It's okay. They know you're an American and you're not used to it. And so all of the people in the church, they would come and hug you and they'd kiss you on each side of the face. And you're just supposed to do it too. That is what he means by a holy kiss. Just greet one another. Be glad to see one another. It's not a drudgery to go to church. It's not a drudgery to see other believers. And if I go somewhere, just so you know, and I am for some reason given an opportunity to speak, I greet them from our church. I send greetings on behalf of Emmanuel Baptist Church. We greet them as one church to another. We're happy that they meet. We're happy that they are believers. We are excited that they love Jesus too. So this is a common way of Paul saying this. And then he says, I'm grabbing the pen. And he makes this very quick statement. He says, this greeting is in my own hand, Paul. Verse 22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. That's a strong statement. After you've just told everybody, hey, make sure you love, make sure everything you do is out of love, make sure that you stand strong, make sure that all you do is for the glory of God. And then he says, if you don't love God, a curse on you. Now, remember, he's talking to the church. A lot of us would say, well, he's not talking to me. But Paul's saying, if what you do is not out of love for God, a curse on you. If you looked at your motives, you looked at the pushing desires behind what you do and what you say, is it out of love for the Lord? If not, Paul says, a curse on you. That's heavy words there. Let that resonate with you for a minute. That if your motivation, that if your actions, that if your words are not out of love for the Lord, Paul says, a curse on you. And then he says, come, Lord, come quickly. He says it in Aramaic, Maranatha, just two words. We say Maranatha, Maranatha, oh, I can't say it now, Maranatha. We say it as a one word, but it's really two words, and it means come, Lord. Paul in his ministry knows and desires for the Lord to come because he wants to see God glorified. Too many of us want to push off God coming, saying, I've got experiences to have. I've got things to do. Don't come yet. Because we've missed and we misunderstand the glory of God in our lives. The culmination of our life is to be with God for eternity. The new heaven and the new earth. And Paul is urgently urging for that. How many of us live with that same attitude of God, come quickly? And live a life that says everything for your glory and for your honor. His very last phrase is so Paul. He ends the letter with grace and love. Grace, may you know the grace of God. The unmerited favor, you don't deserve it. The grace of God, and may you have the love of God. I hope as you think back over the letter of 1 Corinthians, or maybe one day as you're reading it again and you think about what the message of 1 Corinthians was, like you recognize that love is our driving ethic, that we should have grace for those around us, because we've been given so much grace. Have you experienced that grace? If not, today's the day. What are you waiting for? I encourage you to give your life to God for His glory and for His honor. For you to have relationship with Him. As Chris plays, reflect on this time. Are you being a minister? Are you standing firm in the faith? Are you standing strong? Are you compromising and giving way? And is everything you do for the love of God? We thank you that you are a God who has given so much grace. And as we look at the book of Corinthians, we can find places where our lives need that grace. Where we've fallen, where we've given way, where we've compromised, where we've not stood firm, where we've let the enemy be on us. God, I pray that we would repent from that and that we'd start afresh and start anew. We thank you for the grace to do that. God, if we've got anyone here who's not given their life to you, I pray that they would do that today. That they would give you their life, they'd be baptized, and that they would live in relationship with you from this day forth. In your name we pray. Amen.